Hebrews chapter 10 is quite a lengthy passage, 39 verses, and they're not short. We're not going to cover all of Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. You're breathing a sigh of relief. It would probably take weeks to cover all of Hebrews chapter 10. But I'd like to take a few minutes and just draw our attention to this passage at the beginning especially. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, and though we don't know who he was, perhaps the Apostle Paul, a lot of us think that, and I kind of tend that way. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews draws attention so much to the Old Testament, and rightly so. Here are the Hebrews, right? These are the Jews that have been given the Old Testament in their own language, in Hebrew. And so you'll see that there's so many quotations in the book of Hebrews. I don't know the number. You could probably look that up. But I would say it's probably one of the books that quotes the Old Testament the most. I would say it's definitely in the top three of the New Testament. And it's lengthy, too, so that would also help it out in reference to the length of the book. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, it's interesting that the writer, as he is quoting the Old Testament, he doesn't do it in the normal way. When the Lord would quote the Old Testament, sometimes he would say, it has been said, or it was said of them of old time, or, you know, the prophet said. In this case, notice how the writer of Hebrews talks right in the first part of this chapter. Let me start reading and then you'll see it. You'll catch on to it when I get there and I'll point it out again. But let's start reading Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and read down through a few verses here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect, those that were coming to worship, thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? So he's asking that as a question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if they had been perfected, then they wouldn't need to offer anymore. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So here you're coming as a worshiper and you're making a sacrifice for your sins. But guess what? You're thinking, I got to do this again because the sins are going to come back. I got to keep doing this. This was God's instruction for them to keep doing this over and over again. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, now who is he there? He's talking there about the Messiah. He's talking about Christ. Christ is the Greek word and Messiah is the Hebrew word. Same idea, same word. So when Messiah comes into the world, this is what Messiah saith. And now he begins to quote the Old Testament. This is not just some old prophet that's speaking. This is the Messiah himself is giving a rendition of what is going on. All right. So this is Jesus himself giving his words about this situation. Here's what he said. Sacrifice, well, this is in quotes now. Our version doesn't show the quotation, but it's right after the he saith. Now it's all quoting what he is saying. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, now he's beginning to quote back again what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what's happening here in this passage? A little bit, needs a little bit of explanation. I don't know if you're following completely through the thought process that the writer of Hebrews is coming through. But he is telling these Hebrew Christians that they have to understand that the consciousness of their sins and the fact that they have come repetitively offering sacrifices and repetitively been doing religious experiences, that's not what is going to gain a perfect conscience. That's not what is going to make them come to a point of perfection. Because constantly they're going to have to then come back because their sin is going to continue to come back. So they're going to have to make another conscious decision. So the consciousness of their sin, and this is how anybody thinks. If you're at all serious about a relationship with a God, you're thinking about the way that your sin affects that relationship. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have to understand that it doesn't matter how much religious things you accomplish, how many religious services you go to, how much time you spend in prayer. It doesn't matter how much time you're spending in the Word of God even. These are good things, don't get me wrong. But these things, in and of themselves, are not going to bring you to perfection. And that's what was happening here. The Jews had been given a system by God Himself. God Himself gave the Jews the system that they were to, this is how they were to do it. They were to bring these sacrifices. And you remember when we went through the book of Leviticus, those of you that were with me in the adult Sunday school class when we were in the other building, we talked about those different sacrifices that were constantly being made. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the meal offerings, the full burnt offerings. All these sacrifices, a whole system that God put in place. But when it says here that God was not pleased with those things, our minds say, well, wait a minute, God, you're the one that put them into place. So is God not pleased with what they have been doing? The point of the pleasure of God here is that God was not pleased and did not see that that was going to be the thing that was going to bring them perfection. There had to be a sacrifice that they were looking forward to, a sacrifice that we are looking back at. And that's the sacrifice that we are going to remember this evening, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That was the key sacrifice. And we mentioned this morning in reference to the fact that the Lord died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone's sins on behalf of everyone. He was their substitute. But that substitutionary dying on that cross does us no good when we just recognize it in our head. It actually has to reach further down into our heart, into our being, and we have to then accept that sacrifice that He made on behalf of us to be our sacrifice for our sins, the cleansing of our sins. It's not so much that we continue to do religious things and we show God we're worthy of saving. No, that's not the point. The point is we can't do enough good things, just like these that were given the sacrifices. And notice how these sacrifices are even pointed out here. The whole system is pointed out by the words that he is using here. In verse 5, you'll see the word sacrifice and offering. The first sacrifice is those bloody sacrifices that they would make. The offering would be those non-bloody sacrifices, the meal offerings or the grain offerings that they were making. And then later on, he also uses two other words, the burnt offerings in verse 6. And then specific sacrifices, the sin offering. If you committed a sin, you had the opportunity to bring a sacrifice for that specific sin and make atonement for that specific sin. And what he's doing, he's filling out the whole of the sacrificial system. And he's pointing out the fact that it was not sufficient to bring them to this point of perfection, to bring those worshipers there unto perfect, to be perfect, to make them perfect. So, how is it then that we can have that perfection? How is it that we can have that vital relationship with God? It is what the Messiah is saying here. It what took place when the Messiah said, "A body, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Further back up, verse 5. But a body thou hast prepared for me. A body thou hast prepared for me. Now this is a quotation from one of the books, from one of the Psalms, the Old Testament. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 40 and let's look at this quotation. And you're going to see a little bit of a discrepancy when the writer here in the Psalms is writing and the words of the writer of Hebrews. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. You'll start recognizing these same words. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. There's a couple of differences there. Did you pick up on it? That phrase, a body you have prepared for me. Whereas the psalmist over here, which is David writing this psalm, if you check back, this is one of the psalms of David that we know for sure. David is saying that mine ears thou hast opened. Again, this is a messianic psalm. So this is, we know, because we know what Hebrews says. We know who Hebrews says is saying these things. This is the Messiah that he's pointing out. And so the difference then is this. Whereas in the Psalms, David is recognizing the fact that the ear was that when you're told to do something, right? What is the first thing that you have to recognize? Because, you know, we tell our kids to do things, but, you know, or even my wife sometimes tells me to do things, but, you know, I'm in another zone. You know what I'm talking about? And she wonders if I even heard her, you know? And we always say, oh, yeah, I heard you, right? Yeah, I heard you. But then when she says, can you repeat that? Then we got a problem, right? But our kids are like this often, right? They aren't listening. They aren't hearing. And listen, if you don't hear, you can't obey. Right? Your body will not go in motion to obey if your ear has never listened. And that's what the writer is doing here. Underneath the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he is now taking one small part of our body, which is the most important part for obedience. The point is obedience, right? In both cases. And the obedience here is the ear being literally the words there, my ear thou hast opened. I even have in my a marginal note in my Bible, and I think this might be one of those marginal notes that the translators put in here. But the idea of opening the ear is that it's been dug out. Right? So there is nothing there to impede the flow of information. So it's an ear that's been dug out. All right? It's been opened up, dug out, so that there's nothing that's going to stop us from understanding God's will. And for the Messiah, that was what he was all about, right? He came to do the will of the Father. That was his ultimate goal. Not his own will, but what the Father sent him to do, that's what he was going to accomplish. And how did he accomplish that? Well, he had to hear what the Father wanted. And then he had to put his body in motion. And that's why the writer of Hebrews now takes the small for the whole. There's a name for that in the English, and some English person here could probably come up with it, but I can't right now. But is the small of something representing the whole? And so we have here, that's the difference. That's the reason why there's a difference in that quotation. A body thou hast prepared for me. You know, the body of Jesus Christ, we don't think about it a lot. His very body was prophesied by God, and it had to be a physical body with certain genetics. I mean, we know this now. I mean, the scripture doesn't say he had certain genetics, but we know this. He was of the line of David. If we were to take the body of Christ and do a genetic research on him, he'd have the DNA of David. No doubt about it. He was in the line of David. God prophesied that that's what it was going to be, and that's exactly what happened. So the body of Christ is important. And think about this. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. You probably are familiar with this passage. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The body of Jesus is important. The fact that God, and if you remember how that body came into existence, this was, yes, through the womb of a woman, but no man was involved. Look what the Lord prophesied to Mary through Gabriel's message in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, that Christmas story. The angel answered and said unto her, that is Mary, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that's the body of Christ he's talking about, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now that's a mystery, folks. There's nobody here that can explain that. There's no scholar that can explain that. We've never seen that before. This was a virgin birth. Oh, many religions talk about virgin births, but this in reality was what happened. Here was a woman, the Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. I don't know what that was like. We don't know what that was like. I think it's wrong for us to even try to speculate what that was like, because that could put us in a realm of dangerous ground. But this was the incarnation. This was a miracle of God. This was God 100% taking man's flesh 100%. So we have the God-man. The body of Christ is important. And it was His body, it was with His body, and we kind of already mentioned this, that He was going to do the will of the Father. That was His goal. His recognition there was to do of the will of the Father. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, he mentions that. I delight, or he said, to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book has written me, to do thy will, O God. And there's another difference if you picked up on it in the Psalm passage. It was actually, the word that's not listed there is the word delight. Do we think that God the Father made God the Son do these things? You know, there's some people out there that would twist the story about salvation and would say, here's this God up there who sends His Son to die for the sins of men. And, you know, did He really want to do that? That's kind of an injustice. To do that to your son, to send them to die, it's kind of an injustice thing. And so they put questions in our mind. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus delighted to do God's will. He wanted to do God's will. He was one with the Father. It was His delight to die for us. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it out of His delight for us and for the Father's will. Well, as we think about oftentimes when we come to the Lord's table, we often think about the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ is what the scripture says that is what cleanses us from all of our sin. And we understand that Christ had to die and make a blood sacrifice. We understand the importance of the blood, but I think we sometimes minimize the importance of his body. The importance of his body was that he was sinless, that he had a body prepared that was a holy thing, Gabriel says. This holy thing that the Lord is now put in you. This was a sinless person, a sinless God-man, and he had to be sinless, because if he wasn't sinless, he couldn't fulfill the demands of the law. And so, on our behalf, he lived a life of sinlessness. That was as important as his death. His death was important, that he had to die substitutionary. But his life, if it wasn't lived sinlessly, the death would have availed nothing for us. It would have brought nothing to us. But his body, a body that was holy, a body that was set aside to do only the will of the Father. What volumes, what incredible challenge that is for us. I mean, we are to be like Christ. Our goal is to do only the will of the Father. And when we step out on our own and we want to do it our own way, and we think we have the better solution than God, we're on dangerous ground there. We need to take the example of our Lord and delight in the will of God. As we close, look at Hebrews chapter 10 again in verses 19 through 20. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," that's the holy place, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," and then he parallels that veil, "that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So he talks there this boldness that, and he's referring there to that high priest who had confidence, he had freedom, liberty to go in to that most holy place, but he didn't have that freedom to just go however he wanted to go. He had to go God's way. He had to first make a sacrifice for himself. He had to, as it were, cleanse himself. That's the idea of that sprinkling from an evil conscience. And then our bodies washed with pure water. There's the complete cleansing, inward and outward, that has to happen. If we're harboring sin in our hearts, then tonight, I warn us, as Paul warned the Corinthians, that this table, if we're harboring sin in our hearts, this table is not for us to partake at. If we have unconfessed sin, and we've not confessed it before our God, that we have a pure conscience, and our bodies are clean before God, then we have no part in this table, because we'll be dishonoring this table. Because we are what? We are the body of Christ. And members in particular. And each one of us have the obligation to keep that body pure. That part of the body that we are, of Christ, to keep that body pure. And if we don't keep it pure, then we ought not enter into a time where we're remembering the pureness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ when he came to that sacrifice and the blood that he shed on behalf of us. We're making a mockery of this table if we do that with a high hand. So we have the challenge by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians that each one of us, before we are to go and partake of these elements this evening, that we do an introspection, that we take inventory, and we see, is there anything outstanding between us and God? Is there anything outstanding between a brother and us? Because if we're not right horizontally, we will not be right vertically. And if that's the case, then we need to not partake this evening of this until that is taken care of. Let's take our Bibles in turn as our men get ready to disperse the elements this evening. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Though the Lord had the apostles with him on the night that he ate the Last Supper with them, the Lord's disciples were there. But Paul in particular, God wanted to give this instruction specifically to him. Paul wasn't there that night. And so the Lord himself came specifically to the Apostle Paul to deliver this message to him that this is what we ought to be doing until the Lord returns. So this ordinance that we're about to take tonight is we're following the commands of God. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, after supper, said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show," that's the old spelling for show, but that word really is the word for preach. It's that same word that we looked at this morning when it talked about, though we didn't discuss the word, it talked about Christ going down into Hades and preaching to the spirits. Same word here. All right? Same word here, caruso. It is, he showed, we're preaching forth, we're declaring the Lord's death till he come. "For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy in an unworthy manner," not that any of us are worthy to do this, but it's the manner in which we come to do it is what is in question here. "He that cometh and eateth unworthily and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not making a distinction, a discerning of the Lord's body." And remember, the body was a pure body. "For this cause also many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I mean, there was judgment of God coming sometimes on this. There was sickness that was attributed to them partaking, and even sometimes death, to them partaking in an unworthy manner. Now, that's hard for us to judge. We can't judge that. But the Lord knows. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." This is not a place that we indulge in. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were indulging in these love feasts instead of actually they were gorging themselves with food in quote-unquote celebration of the Lord. That's not the point this evening. But we are to eat at home, right? "And let not us come together unto condemnation, and the rest," Paul says, "he will set when he comes." So our men are going to come, and we're going to disperse the elements this evening. And if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you know that you have put your faith and trust in Him alone for your salvation, then we welcome you to partake with us. But if any of us are harboring bitterness or harboring sin of any sort in our hearts, then we need to make sure we confess that first. And then we can partake in a worthy manner. And we can allow this to be a time where we can remember. Think back what that was a sacrifice made. We didn't look at the verse, but well, we actually read it. That was a sacrifice made once for all on that cross. And we can look back, remembering that once for all sacrifice for our sins in behalf of us. And we can remember the cleansing that that sacrifice brings to us, the fellowship that that sacrifice accrues for us as we are able to come to God and have a relationship with Him. Let's take a time this evening to bow our heads and just to contemplate and ask the Lord to bring to mind anything that is in disagreement with Him and His Word and His will, and then be willing to confess that this evening so that we can partake in a worthy manner. Let's bow in prayer.